It's a pleasure and an honor to be here, always. And what I'd like to do is, first of all, I'd like to give a hand to Ronnie and his wife for putting this on, you know. And then I'd like to give a hand for all these great men of God here that have gotten up here and have brought us some awesome messages. And what happens to me, I like going to these get-togethers with sons of God so I realize who I am. Because you can go out there and get pretty beat up in the world. And this is really refreshing to me as a son of God, because it really refreshes me and reminds me who I am in the Lord. And I thank you for that, for coming here. I think that I think we can all glean on that. I think it was Jack that says that, or was it Roger that said we have to love and you know, we were directed to put up with each other. And all of a sudden I started looking around at Barney, Ronnie, as like artists, like, oh man. But I figured, well, the Lord can give me strength, and He will, you know. So today what I'm going to do is, in 45 minutes, if I can do it, usually I think I don't have enough, and yeah, then I get the hook. So I'm going to talk about a interesting scripture of our calling. It's in 2 Timothy. All right, 2 Timothy 2. And this scripture is, I don't know if I want to use the word bother me, but it's always been of real interest to me. There are scriptures that certainly we're going to run into where we say, what does that mean? What is the Holy Spirit really saying? And 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7 is a portion of scripture for me that I've always wondered about. So I decided, well, maybe I can look into that, not saying I am an expert in any way, but I want to understand what the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, was trying to tell Timothy, and I believe was the last epistle of the Word of God to Timothy. And so that's what I'm going to do. I looked into the Greek of it. I don't know how far I'm going to get with that, but this is what we're going to do, all right? So here it is. I'm going to read it. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. And it says, it reads, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Remembering this, that Paul was about to be crucified. He was about to be offered up. This was the last, certainly, it can be debated that this was the last scripture ever written in God's perfect word. So the instructions here were very, very important. And he was turning the ministry of Mysterion Truth over to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. These same directions can be done and turned over to us. It's like I read this and it's like the Holy Spirit speaking to me. Paul was speaking to Timothy. The Holy Spirit speaks to me through these words, because I'm directed to be a faithful man in Mysterion Truth. So this is very important. This is extremely important, by the way, when it comes to our calling and the knowledge contained therein. It goes on to say, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life." This is interesting. "That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strives for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strives lawfully. The husbandman that labors must be the first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say in the Lord, give thee understanding in all things. Many times I've read that and my mind says, what? Wait a minute. What's going on here? Are we, you know, the song, Onward Christian Soldier, fighting as to war, however that goes, and it's like, wait a minute, is that's non-dispensational, isn't it? You know, I mean, I always thought that was a fundamental song. All of a sudden I turn to 2 Timothy, and, you know, Paul is talking about a soldier, a warring, and then he talks about him who's called you to be a soldier. My mind says, is that correct? Is that a correct translation, right? And then he starts talking about somebody striving for masteries and then striving lawfully, and then he starts talking about a farmer? What? You know, I'm sorry, I don't mean to belittle anything, but that's what Mike's mind says. What's going on here? So I thought I'd look into this, okay? And some of you astute people out there might know exactly what this means. But I might have an idea, and I'm going to put that out to you, all right? And I know not all of you know exactly what it means, so some of you are as dumb as me. I know. So here it is, okay? And I looked into this, and I think this is very good. Going back to the first verse, it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I could spend 50 minutes there, but I won't. And it goes on to say, and the things that thou hast heard of, take a pen and scratch the word of out there. Because it's not the word of. All right? And what it is the word from. It's not of. Because, and then goes on to say, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Well, my mind, my human mind would say, oh, well, they've heard that Paul was faithful. They heard that Paul was strong in the faith. They heard that Paul was enduring. They heard that Paul was killed. They heard that Paul took a lot of abuse. They heard that Paul was under a lot of stress because of all the churches he had to deal with. They heard that Paul was a Jew. But that's not what it means. It's not of Paul, it's from Paul. Because how could you commit something of Paul to faithful men? It doesn't sort of make sense. But in the English, your mind is led to think of Paul's character. It's not Paul's human character, it's what came from Paul. And the Greek word actually is para. Para. And in the genitive, which is a case, and the genitive case in the Greek is the case, is the source case, or the possessive case. It means, genitives means from where. So actually, this is from Paul. Commit to faithful men what you have heard from the Apostle Paul. And also, it has to do with Paul's personal ministry at that time. So what Timothy heard from Paul was mysterion truth. All right, makes all the sense in God's universe, because this is the last epistle written. And Paul is instructing his son in the Lord about the ministry of mysterion truth, or the truth revealed that was hidden God from before the foundation of the world, or from before the overthrow. So it's of extreme importance. And that would make sense because that's us. Because throughout the history of the last two millennium, these words apply to us. You know, it's like, okay, this is 2007. This was written in 68 AD, but the time zone has been crossed by the Holy Spirit. So I feel that I'm a faithful man of the Lord. So that whatever was committed to Paul and whatever he spoke to these men, I'm supposed to be faithful in. And that includes the grace of the Lord. Be strong in the grace of the Lord. And that's more than just the word caritas. It has to do with all that the grace of the Lord is all about for us. It goes on to say then, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And where I'm going to start elaborating is in verse 4. I'm going to try to elaborate on verses 4, 5, and 6. By the way, this has a military slant to it. It does. It's proven so in the Greek. It also has an athletic. These verses have an athletic slant to it. The one that's striving for masteries in verse 5 is an athlete. Because at first you could say, well, this is an intelligent professor type individual. And a man that strives for masteries, well, my human mind thinks of a master's degree looking at that. A mastery, I'm going to be a professor of letters. But that's not true. The one striving for masteries is an athlete there. So we have a military slant, an athletic slant, and eventually in verse 6, we have a toiling farmer slant. And if that's true, how do they all fit together? Okay, and you know, I believe what I said is true in the Greek, and I can prove that. How they all fit together is what I'm going to try to put forth. And I might be right, I might be wrong, I might be close. That's what we're all about here, folks. We're all about learning the Word of God. And you know, I've been doing this for 31 years now. Well, so what? That's a speck in time, a flash in the pan when it comes to the Word of God. So, you know, maybe I'll be talking to some astute guys tonight and they'll help me out with this. But that's what it's all about. And I know that before I get up here, I'm very nervous at times. My wife says, well, you're amongst friends. And that really helped me. All right. So let's look into verse 4. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of his life, of this life. All right, how can that be? How can that be true? How can I not entangle myself with the affairs of this life? That's impossible, right? That's what you could say. How would I make a living? How would I provide for my family? How would I do my job in the world correctly? How would I pay for my mortgage? How would I keep myself in shape? How would I know what things are good or bad to eat? All these things of this life, right? If I don't entangle myself with the affairs of this life, how would I exist? Well, there is a godly truth to that, is that the Lord knows that we need and do all those things. But those things are minor. They're secondary. They're secondary to the truth that's been deposited with you. That's secondary. You don't put your life into your home or into your car or into your wife or into your gold or into your shoes or into into your intelligence or into your job to the point where you're entangled within it. Because then you're not one that knows how to war in the Lord. That's basic. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at some principles and scriptures of that. That is a principle that has been given out many times in the New Testament. In type, in a sense. All right, so let's look to that. How much time do I have? That's kind of a rude statement, but do we know? Okay, I'm hardly going to get through this. I have all the Greek translations, but this is all important. Okay, how do we war and carry on with a decent life? That's impossible, right? No. It's a matter of perspective in your heart and mind. Certainly, the Almighty God who has created every molecule and atom in your body will provide a way for you to exist. But what's more important to him, as when Mary and Martha, when he said to, I don't know if I have this right, Martha was concerned with all of the food, did I get that correct? Mary was concerned with the food of the Spirit. And the Lord said to Mary, she has chosen the better way. Yes. So that's not to say, but hey, listen, if people don't work, nothing gets done. But the Lord knows that. So it's a matter of, that's the working of love, but that's secondary, the human things. The spiritual choice is the better choice. Once you step into the war of the Spirit, then you're serving the living God as directed. Then you're warring. This is not understand by the human mind. This is where the battle comes in. You see things, know things, deal with things that a normal human being has no conception of. And the Lord is looking for ones he has called in this position. He's looking for those. And I can prove it. And well, the Holy Spirit proves it in these scriptures. Alright, so, and I have a lot to say, but I'll never get to it. Alright, the principle of that. Let's turn to Matthew 16 real fast. Okay, the Lord was talking to the disciples. We're gonna be moving quick now because I just have a short period of time. And I have to make a couple of points. Matthew 16. This is a famous, well-known scriptures. Matthew 16, 24 through 26, and I'm just going to keep on going. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. It's the same principle. It's the same principle in the Spirit. I'm saying, that's a principle the Lord was trying to teach the disciples. It's not a matter of worrying about what they're going to eat or drink. It's a matter of their complete mental attitude towards life. They're living for the Lord now. They're called of Him. The other things are mundane. They're extraneous. How you live, eat, what you dress, what you drive, what you live in. That's extraneous. That's passing. That's moving quickly by. It's foolish to concentrate on that. That's what he was telling them in principle. Let's look at Philippians 3. And you'll see that here are some people that Paul was dealing with that didn't know this principle. Philippians 3. Let's read this real quick. 13 through 21. Philippians 3. Paul dealt with all kinds of people. He dealt with people that were faithful people of the Mysterion Truth. He also dealt with people that came and went. He also dealt with people that came, stuck around for a while, then took off. All right, Philippians 3, 13 through 21. Philippians 3, 13 through 21. The same principle. The same principle that we saw in 2 Timothy 2 is the same principle in type in Matthew 16. And here are some people that didn't live faithfully by the principle of 2 Timothy 2. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as many be perfect, thus be thus minded. If anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto his glory, a glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, was Paul talking about believers or not? I think he was. I think he was talking about believers, warning faithful believers that many believers walk, of whom I tell you weeping, and they are enemies of the cross of Christ because their belly is their God and they mind earthly things. Back to 2 Timothy. Back to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. See, I have the scriptures that's in the wrong order. No. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that warreth makes his belly his God. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he should please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. All right, so the principle is that certainly we need to provide for our families. Certainly we need to provide for our children. Certainly we need to do that because if we don't, we're worse than infidels. We're worse than non-believers, scriptures teach us. But that is not the main thrust of your existence. Your existence is warring with this truth for the Lord because he has chosen you to be a warrior. Okay? That's why you endure hardness. He's building in you an endurance. This goes along with some of what other men have spoken about. I don't like it. I don't like to be fulled out by a roller. I don't like it. Sometimes I cry out to the Lord myself and I don't understand it. You know, but in that fulling, in that making me endure, making me a one that can endure things and be one that can finish. That's what he's producing in us. Seriously. He wants us to be finishers. That's seen through the prize of the high calling. Finishing the race, as we've heard before. By the way, let's just look, how much time do I have now? 25, okay. As far as some of the Greek words in 2 Timothy verse 4, there's a word contained in this verse that's stratoumenos, and the word for soldier there, and what it is in the Greek, what stratoumenos means, is a band of soldiers, an armed force. He who has chosen you to be part of an armed force will not emplecatai. And what that means is literally will not fall into the pit of the affairs of this life. You will literally not fall into the pit of fire or the pit of the affairs of this life, because you have been chosen to be an armed force in the Lord. The word for earthly life is bayou. B-U, actually. B-U. I told you that it's not iota, it's iota. B-U. B-U means of earthly life, its daily functions, such as preoccupation with food, clothing, shelter, property, goods. I know people that buy a house, they live for the house. Their house is their life, they end up divorced in the end, a lot of them. It's crazy. It's crazy. Where you live is fine, it should be clean, whatever, but to live for goods, for clothing, for food, for shelter is a pit that you can fall into. And if you fall into that pit, you are not a chosen armed force for the Lord anymore. Because that's what the evil one does. He doesn't wreck you. If he doesn't wreck you, he has you go on a tangent. He has you go on a tangent down a road. And sometimes you go down this road and you wake up and you find out, what was I ever doing? We all do that in one way or one fashion or one strength or another. So he gets you into the pit, worrying about the affairs of this life, the affairs of everyday life. And let's look at verse 5. And if a man strives for masteries, yet he is not crowned, yet he strives lawfully. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, the man being talked about here has to do with an athlete. And what it is it's an athlete who's competing in an athletic arena in a contest. So what? Well, it says, when an athlete competes, he has to, in order for him to be adorned with the straphon ute, which is the laurel wreath or the crown, he has to strive lawfully. Interesting, isn't this? We're talking about a soldier. We're talking about enlistment. All of a sudden we're talking about an athlete. We're talking about an athlete. In the Roman days, they put the laurel wreath on the athlete's head, and he was on a chariot, you know. A king has a crown. So in the heavenly godly sense, it's a heavenly honor, this crown. And in order for this athlete to strive in this, he has to do it namimos. He has to do it in agreement with the rules. What does all that mean? Lawfully actually really means in agreement with the rules, because you have an athlete. If I was running the 100-yard dash with Ronnie here, and all of a sudden he's catching up to me, and I take a bat and put it between his legs, oh, and he goes off and I win. He puts a heel hook on me at the end. I don't get the laurel wreath because I haven't done it according to the rules. Okay? Now, next we look at the husband, when the hardworking farmer. So, but your mind is saying, let's see, we have this armed force soldier who is enlisted by the Lord via the grace of God to carry faithfully this message of the mysterion. That's what we saw before in verse 2. He's not supposed to be falling into the pit of human existence, and he's supposed to be this athlete running this race according to the rules. Well, how does all that fit together? Okay? I know that I have a lot of those things correctly, at least. How I piece this all together, it could be one that you might agree on, you might not. That's okay. That's okay. Okay, so now we have a really hard-working, laboring farmer. That's what's coming up next. It's not a farmer that gets up at 10 and has his coffee and his cigar. It's one that's working his brains off. That's basically what the Greek says. This guy is toiling. Toiling. That's what you're going to find out from the Greek. And you'll find that this farmer toils so hard that he becomes kopionta, physically weary, struggling, possibly to the point of giving up his struggle. He's struggling. And he's struggling on the Giorgon, the cultivated land. And this also has the idea of believers, a community of believers, the Giorgon, which is a cultivated land, a farm, but it could also be believers. So we have a struggling, hard-working farmer struggling on the cultivated land, possibly of believers. That's the picture. And it says that he must be first partakers of the fruits, is the word proton. And what that means is that he's the first of several. In comparison with the past and the present, he's the first. He's the former. It could also mean a leader, a leading man. And the leading man who's struggling his brains out in the community of believers must be first partaker of the truth that he's been given. He must know it. He must know how to cultivate this land. He must know how to pass this on to his land, his cultivated land of believers. If he doesn't know it himself, how could he pass it on to others? Is the picture. So we have a soldier enlisted in an army, not falling into the pit of everyday normal existence, warring because the one who has enlisted him has called him to do so. As an athlete, running the race, doing it according to the rules. And what are those rules? Those rules are set forth and are part of our calling. And you'll notice that as you go on, what's interesting in 2 Timothy is you have study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a rule. And then you go on into 2 Timothy, and Paul talks about if you want to be a golden pot in the house rather than a wooden one, right? That's in the same chapter. I don't have time for that, but it says in verse 20, but in a great house, in the same chapter, after you're endeavoring in the Word of God, according to the rules, you can be a vessel of honor or not. So we might piece the or not together with Philippians 3. Those who make their belly their own God. But if you don't want to be that, if you don't want to dive into the pit, and you want to be a soldier for the Lord, you're going to endure hardness. You're going to be a finisher. You're going to be an athlete. You're going to know the rules. You're going to be a soldier. You're going to be faithful. You're going to know what the power of the grace of God is. You're going to study the Word of God, and you're going to say, listen, I got these few short years. I want to be an honorable piece in that house. And he goes on to tell you, flee youthful lusts, follow after love, charity, peace, out of a pure heart. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. And these have to also do, I believe, with falling into that pit of life. Foolish and youthful lust. So things that can carry, our lust that can carry us away. Carry us away. That's why we're supposed to mortify. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Put them to death. Well, the Lord gave me this feeling, right? Well, automatically you're going down the wrong road. Automatically, well, if the Lord didn't create me like this, how come I have these feelings? You know, that's the way the world thinks. All right? The Lord came because you're dead in your flesh, and without Him, you're dying. And this flesh is corrupt, sinful. You're born unto sin. All these things work together. So, now I'm gonna end this, and I'm gonna say this. I'm going to say that I think on also another thrust of this 2 Timothy 2:1 through 7 is this. Hey, listen. You claim to be a soldier for the Lord? Let's see it. Hey, listen. You claim to be an athlete knowing the rules for the Lord? Put up or be quiet. Hey, you claim to be a hard-working person in the Lord? Then know what you're talking about. I think that's the picture here. If you're going to be a good soldier, then do it. If you're going to be a good athlete, then work it. If you're going to be a good farmer, then you toil at it. And you endure hardness. And you be who you say you are. Otherwise, God never, I see the idea here of lukewarmness, hot coldness. Don't be lukewarm with the Lord. That's what because another principle is he spews those people out of his mouth. If you're going to be hot, be hot. If you're going to be cold. You know, other scriptures say it's better for you, a person not to know the truth than to know the truth and crucify Christ afresh. Right? I think the same principle is here. You claim to be a soldier for the Lord, then you be one. You claim to be an athlete for the Lord, then you be one. You claim to be a hard-working husbandman for the Lord, well, then you be one. And if you are that, then you're going to be an honorable one for the Lord, and your heart and mind will be transformed to the point where you will know the pitfalls of life. You will know what the battle is. You will know the attacks of the evil one. You won't be carried away by his devices. Otherwise, you're going to be involved in them and you won't even know it. And I think that's the picture here. And I thank you very much for having the privilege of even saying it.